Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel reading this morning, we seem to have two unrelated stories. In the first story, we have Jesus prophesying his coming, death. And then also we have this story about a blind beggar on the side of the road. So how do these two stories relate? Well, there is really sort of a juxtaposition of these stories that tell the account of real blindness versus physical blindness. So in that first story, the 12 disciples understood none of the things that Jesus was telling them about concerning his death and resurrection. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. In other words, they were the ones who were truly blind. And in the second story about the blind beggar on the side of the road who cried out to Jesus for healing, this man was physically blind, yes, but this man understood by faith who Jesus was and what he could do. In other words, he wasn't really blind at all. The blindness of the disciples was more severe. Surely they could see what Jesus was doing throughout his ministry, and they thought they understood what it was all about, but they really didn't. And so at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus was intentionally heading toward Jerusalem, and he knew precisely why he was going there. He was fulfilling the purpose of his ministry. Everything that the Bible spoke about, the Old Testament scripture spoke about concerning the Messiah, he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Jesus walked deliberately toward his death, knowing what was coming. The disciples, however, didn't have the faintest idea. And so Jesus told them. He explained to them how the Jewish religious leaders were going to seize him, turn him over to the Gentiles. He described how he would be mocked, how he would be treated shamefully, how they would spit upon him and scourge him and then kill him. He didn't have to say they would crucify him because ultimately that's what the Romans did to the non-Romans. They would execute them by crucifixion. And so he told them that he would ultimately be crucified. And then he told them that he would rise again after 3 days. And still, even after explaining this to the disciples, they did not understand. None of it made any sense to them. Luke says they did not comprehend the things that were said. Why not? Is it because they were dull? Is it because God had hidden this information from them? It might have been because they could not conceive of how these things could possibly be true because Jesus was so popular, and things were going so well for him in his ministry. And there were a lot of dynamics at work, but their failure to see what the scriptures said and to hear what Jesus was saying to them is a form of spiritual blindness. And then following this exchange, Jesus and his disciples drew near to Jericho, where a blind man, a physically blind man, was sitting by the roadside begging. And then persistently, he's crying out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus came near to him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Jesus has said that before to people after healing them. He says, "Your faith has made you well." And what does that mean exactly? Why does Jesus say that to people? Is it because these people were healed because of their faith? Did their faith somehow contribute to their healing? Does it mean that if I have enough faith, that anything that is ailing me, any illness that I might have or disease that I might encounter, is not going to be a problem for me because I'm just going to be healed because I have enough faith that it's going to be taken care of? Well, this man's physical healing was actually subsequent to his true healing, because Jesus says two things here. The first thing he said was, "Recover your sight," or sometimes it can be translated as, "Receive your sight." And in the Greek, it's an imperative. It's Jesus' word of rebuke over the physical blindness, and it is that word that brings him physical healing. And then secondly, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." which could also be translated as, your faith has saved you. And as I've already said, that this blind man understood by faith who Jesus was and what he could do, which means he had a saving faith. The salvation is the true spiritual healing that this man received. So really there are two miracles at work here. It's the physical healing that was merely an outward evidence of the inward reality of the salvation that this man received through his faith, which was given to him by God. His blindness and corruption in sin was corrected by Christ. When the blind man received his sight, it was evidence for those who were watching, and ultimately for us today, that the man was in fact saved by grace through faith. His faith brought him to Christ, and finally to salvation. And his salvation from sin brought him sight, a cure for one of the symptoms and the consequences of his sin. And so how was this man demonstrating faith for Jesus even before he received this miracle? When the man heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he called out to Jesus using a prophetic name for the Messiah, the Son of David. And in doing that, he confessed that he understood who Jesus was, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God in the flesh, just as the prophets in the Old Testament said the Messiah would be. He further confessed it by asking for mercy, because that's what sinners do when they come into contact with God. They cry out to God for mercy. And then he asked Jesus to do something that was commonly known to be something that only God can do. He asked for healing. And so in his asking, he confessed that he expected that the will of God toward him was going to be good, even though he did not deserve it, and had no apparent reason to think that ultimately he would receive this blessing. That's what it means to cry out for mercy. It's undeserved grace. That was his faith. That was the faith that this man spoke out when Jesus came to him. And that's why Jesus said, your faith has saved you. It was the sort of faith that sees God for who he is and lays all hope and trust in him. So the blind man who was blind saw more without his eyesight than the disciples did with full sight. So who was really blind? I mean, ultimately it was the disciples. The blind man saw, and as a consequence, he began to see physically. He saw spiritually, and then he began to see physically as well. But the sight that was of the greatest value was the one that he already had. The one that comes by faith, to see Jesus for who he truly is. And the disciples, it seems, at least temporarily, were without it. They could not see Jesus for who he really is. So how about you? Do you see? Can you see clearly who Jesus is? And what does this sight do in you and for you? What is it that you see about him? I mean, because we've all received that same God-given faith of the blind man. We've received it through the waters of holy baptism, where ultimately the Holy Spirit comes to us and enlightens us with the truth, and we know that truth. And I love it that the children come in for the children's message, where that truth is reinforced, you know, from a very young age. We understand our place in God's kingdom because of the faith that we've been given. And yet, at times, we act like those 12 disciples. We act as if we don't know the truth. We act as if we cannot see what God is doing for us or through us or in us. That forgiveness of sins should transform your life. It should change how you deal with others. It should act almost as an inoculation against sinful conduct and evil behavior. It should make you patient and forgiving toward other people. And it should cause you to be humble and caring as you deal with those who are a part of the faith, especially, but also for all people. And yet, what is the truth? We struggle to live our lives in accordance with the love of Christ. having, knowing, and believing in the resurrection from the grave, life everlasting, and salvation should ultimately color everything you do. It should be making a difference in how you approach life and the challenges that you face. Are we like that blind man and we cry out to God for mercy? Or do we seek to calm our anxieties and our fears through other means? See, with the mercy of Christ, there is no room for selfishness. And yet, even though we've been given this faith, you know, how do we react when it comes to selfish behavior? Oftentimes, we think only of ourselves. How does your relationship with God factor into your stewardship? How does God freely giving himself for you match up to you withholding yourself or your offerings to him for whatever reason you may have? Or is your stewardship aimed at someone or something other than God? If you have been forgiven of great sins, and all of us have been forgiven of great sins, that's the truth, and we know that to be true, then why is it that we are so impatient with others and so unwilling to forgive when someone sins against us? If God has given you everything that you have, how can you withhold from him just because you don't understand why something bad has happened to you, or you don't understand why someone is mistreating you? Does that mean you don't trust in God? Does that mean you don't expect him to be good to you? Does that mean that God is somehow holding back some goodness for you that you think you deserve? Don't you know how great his love is for you? See, at times we are blind too. Our sinful nature blinds us. The sinful world that we live in blinds us. The old evil foe blinds us. We continually need the light of Christ to illuminate our darkness and to remind us of the truth of his word. That is why we continually need to be in worship. That's why we continually need to receive from him strength to endure the hardships and the temptations that we face. And how do we receive that strength? We receive it through his word being proclaimed. We receive it by being reminded of our baptism daily. We receive it when we receive the Lord's Supper, which we commune with the very body and blood of Christ that has brought us the forgiveness of sins, that has given us a place in his kingdom. We sang in our opening hymn this morning, the very first stanza, "Today your mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, your precious blood can wash us and make us clean today." That's not a one-time thing, and then it's up to us from there on out to keep ourselves clean. It doesn't work that way. Ultimately, it works daily in our lives, that we walk daily in the grace of our baptism. And then we come to service on Sunday to be refreshed by that blessing of Christ, by that word of Christ, to be reminded of what God has done ultimately to bring you salvation. Because God was willing to endure unimaginable pain and torment to save you. And beginning this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, the church will spend the next 6 weeks throughout the Lenten season contemplating those sufferings and why they were necessary. But it was love, ultimately, love that moved God to rescue you. And it's unconditional love, which means it's not dependent upon us and what we do. Despite our sinfulness, God has rescued us in Christ. So life in this sinful world with this sinful flesh is a struggle. So we will not always see the truth clearly. We need to continually be reminded of it. That word of truth continually needs to be proclaimed. But thanks be to God that there will be a day when we will no longer need to be reminded because we will be experiencing it. There will be a day when our sin will no longer be a struggle for us. There will be a day when the blinders are completely removed, and we will see in all of its fullness the glory of God. And we sang about this in our hymn of the day, in that final stanza of our hymn of the day. We will be perfectly restored. That hymn stanza said this, Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.